Good evening, everybody. Nice to be back amongst you again. I think it's fair to say that most of life is routine. For most of life, there is a standard routine that we're familiar with, and I guess we enjoy that routine to some degree, or maybe we don't. But we get up in the morning, we have our breakfast, or maybe you skip breakfast and have a cup of coffee or something, go to work or go looking for work or get busy around the house, whatever it's going to be, have our lunch, maybe relax, maybe come home, watch a video or something it's going to be, maybe play a bit of sport. But there are just routines that we're used to. But of course, there are particular times and times in our lives where we're very aware that something big happens, a change happens, which breaks the routine. And very often, when a major change comes, there's some sign that it's going to happen. I heard after the attacks on September the 11th that the FBI was coming under some criticism because they actually had been observing some of these Muslim men training to be pilots and only learning how to fly the plane, not land it, and they saw the signs there, but they weren't sure what to do with them. And you can't blame them, really. Now, Jesus was a man who gave signs. He was a man who gave signs which were indicating a big change that was going to happen. And that's why tonight's talk is called the signs of the times, a phrase that we even have within our language. You will see it there in verse 3. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus was a man who gave signs, and that's what we're going to be looking at today and understanding what his signs were about. Let's look at verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Well, who are these Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, we see here that these are two of the main religious groups in Israel. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the main religious groups in Jerusalem. And they've come to Jesus to test him, we're told. They're demanding Jesus to prove himself, to prove who he was, to prove something of this authority that he was claiming. Now, I think we all do that of God in various ways, don't we? Particularly when we're called upon to obey God. Maybe you've done that in the past, you may not do it now, but maybe if you're not a Christian, you may be asking that particularly of God, saying, do something, God. Do something so that I can know. And so you may be calling God and wanting to test God in that way so that he'll give you a sign or something. That's what these people are doing to Jesus. They're asking Jesus to give them a sign. Now, what do you think Jesus' answer is going to be? What's his answer going to be? Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Jesus says that these people know how to interpret things, and I guess we know about interpreting things as well, don't we? We watch the weather report, we go out in the morning, have a look up in the sky, we know how to interpret things. And he says, you know how to interpret the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. What are these signs of the times? What does it mean? Well, I think what it's referring to is really what I was speaking about a few months ago when I was here. You may remember I gave three talks from Matthew chapter 14 and 15. And I'll just quickly review for you some of the things that Jesus is doing there. Because chapter 16 obviously follows straight on from here. So in chapter 14, we remember that Jesus was out in the wilderness with 5,000 men plus the women and children. And he fed them miraculously with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And then we saw Jesus walking on water. His disciples thought that he was a ghost, but he wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. And then throughout this whole section and throughout the whole gospel, there's all these instances where Jesus is healing people. and cleansing lepers and making the blind see. And then in chapter 15 we saw that he was there saying that he's come to deal with the real uncleanness, not the uncleanness of your skin, but the uncleanness of our heart. And then after that again he fed another 4,000 people. Now this is what Jesus gave them. This is what Jesus gave as his signs. He didn't say to these people, you haven't been given any signs, but he rebuked them for ignoring the signs that they had been given. This is what Jesus gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people in his time to look at, and it's what he chooses to give us to look at as well. It's what he chooses to give us to consider. And as we look at these signs that Jesus gives, we'll see that Jesus is revealing something about himself with each sign. They're not just random signs. They're not just any old thing that Jesus, you know, just happened to do. But each of the signs, each of the miracles that Jesus does, demonstrates who he is and what he's come to do. And he expects that these Pharisees and these Sadducees, who, as I said, were two of the main religious groups of Jews in the first century, he assumes that these men particularly should have been able to interpret his signs properly. Now, interpreting things is not an easy task. For instance, say if you're a young man sitting here tonight and a young girl comes into church. She walks up to you, sits right down beside you, smiles at you and says hello. And there's lots of other seats around. And she's chosen this total stranger to come up and sit right beside you and say hello to you. What are you going to think? What do you think? Do you go, wow, this is looking good. I'm glad I came to church tonight. What do you think? You might be thinking, you might think nothing. You might say, oh, okay, someone's just come to church, that's fine. No one else can sit here now, can they? You might think that, or you might say, hey, is this girl keen on me? It's a whole range of ways of interpreting that. And it can be difficult. See, some things like that are hard to interpret. Other things are a lot easier to interpret. So, you know, you're driving your car, and there's you see the speed sign, the white sign with the red circle with 50 in the middle. And so that's very easy to interpret. Now, I know some people want to argue about that and say that, you know, it's not that easy to interpret and it's open to some degree, but it's not really, is it? There's no degree of interpretation. 50 kilometres an hour is the speed limit. But what about when it comes to the signs of Jesus? You see, I listed off a whole lot, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, cleansing lepers, welcoming Gentile women and cleansing people, doing all this stuff. How are you meant to interpret that? What are you meant to make of it? And it's a particularly important question because Jesus is saying that this is what I'm giving you so that you can know who I am. Right, so if you actually want to know who Jesus is and what he's on about, then Jesus is saying, the signs I am giving you are my explanation of myself, are my demonstration of myself. So how do we interpret these signs? And you may have noticed this, that when you read one of the Gospels, say Matthew, Mark or Luke, that they're actually not explained. Jesus will just heal somebody, or he'll walk on water, or he'll feed the 5,000, and then it just goes on to something else. And you're there going, okay, yeah, I believe he did it. I really believe Jesus did this, but, you know, what does it mean? Because they're not explained. I mean, how do you interpret? Yeah, 5,000 people walking, the sick being healed. And then he talks even here, he talks about there'll be a new sign given, the sign of Jonah. How are we meant to interpret that? Well, I think that the next part of this account shows us how Jesus wants us to interpret him. Look at verses 5 to 10. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered. As we look at this section, we see Jesus warning his disciples. It starts off with him warning them against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, yeast, I assume most people would know, but yeast is what you use in bread. I guess most people have got bread makers these days, and you've got to put a bit of bread in there. But the disciples don't under... Sorry, you've got to put a bit of yeast in there, not a bit of bread in there. If you put a bit of bread in there, then you wouldn't have to make it, would you? Get toast. But the disciples, they don't understand. And then they're talking about, oh, we haven't got enough bread. And in many ways, it sounds almost ridiculous, isn't it? That they've just been to two demonstrations where from just a few loaves of bread, he's been able to feed thousands of people. And here they are, even after all of that, saying, we haven't got enough bread. For the third time, you think third time lucky, but no. They still don't get it. And Jesus rebukes them. For not remembering what had happened before. He said, you know, don't you remember? And then he goes on to warn them about this yeast of the Pharisees, to say, no, but understand what this yeast is. I mean, he is speaking figuratively, and they don't get it. But what is this yeast? Look at verses 11 and 12. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not telling them to be on their guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus is warning them about what the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach. Now, why is this the case? Well, this is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the main people who had the scriptures. They were the people who had the Old Testament. The teachers of the law and the experts in the law were from among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But although they had the scriptures, they didn't follow the scriptures. If you've got a Bible there, you look back at chapter 15, verse 1. Remember that this is all one big account here. And we'll see what Jesus says about the Pharisees here. Look at verses 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, and they asked him this question. So you see, they're the people with the law. They're the people with the word of God. But look at what Jesus says. Verse 3. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? These are people who had the word of God. They were the keepers of the prophets, of the law of Moses. But yet they were following their traditions over the word of God. And again in verse 6, we see Jesus' summation of them. I'll scrap that. That doesn't seem to be verse 6 is what I was after. I'm not sure what happened there. But we see that they're putting their traditions over and above the word of God. And because they didn't treat their scriptures rightly, they didn't interpret Jesus rightly. This is the key for tonight. Because they didn't treat their scriptures rightly, they didn't interpret Jesus rightly, because the signs that Jesus gave were meant to be interpreted according to God's word. This is why when you read Matthew, there's no explanation. It's because you're meant to interpret them from the scriptures, from the writings before Jesus. You're meant to interpret Jesus' signs from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And because these Pharisees and the teachers of the law had failed to treat the word of God properly, they were failing to interpret Jesus properly. But if you do interpret Jesus by the scriptures, by God's word, then you just don't get anyone's interpretation. You just don't get anybody's interpretation if you interpret Jesus by the scriptures. You then get God's interpretation of Jesus. And this is what Jesus wanted people to do. He wanted people to understand him as God understands him. He wanted people to understand him as God understood him, and so he wanted the people with the scriptures to understand him. And that's why he rebukes these people so sharply, because they should have been teaching people correctly about Jesus. And instead, because they've ignored the word of God, they've ignored Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they're failing to interpret Jesus properly, and they're turning people away from Jesus. I'll quickly go over some of those signs again, and we can see how the Old Testament brings them to life for us. When Jesus is out in the wilderness and he feeds 5,000 men plus their women and children, he gives them... What's happening there? Well, he is like Moses, isn't he? He's like the prophet Moses, giving the bread of life from heaven. That's who we see Jesus is, as the new Moses, bringing the new Exodus of God, the new salvation, the bread of life, coming with this man. When he walks on the water, we see there that they thought he was a ghost, but he wasn't a ghost. He was the one who was alive. He was the one who was going to be bringing the resurrection life of God. Not only the bread of life, but the resurrection life of God. When he heals the people, that again was a sign of the Messiah, that the Messiah would bring healing and the eyes of the blind would be opened, and the deaf of the ears of the deaf unstopped. And all this section in chapter 15 about the cleansing, about the unclean people being made clean, that again is all in the prophets, about when God's time of cleansing would come, where he would make his people acceptable. And we'll see later on with the sign of Jonah, that's going to be Jesus' own sign of his resurrection from the dead. So each of those events, each of those miracles or the signs that Jesus gave, if you interpret them by the Old Testament, you actually get God's interpretation about Jesus. And this is how you have to interpret Jesus rightly, if you want to understand him. Now, Jesus really warns his disciples against other interpretations of him. And so what I want us to do now is just to really apply this to ourselves, to think through some of the other options that we are given as to how to interpret Jesus, because there are many options that are put forward to us today for how we should interpret Jesus. The first one, I think, is the quotes that we often hear and the books that we see in the popular bookshops written by historians or other writers who try to reconstruct Jesus from the evidence of the first century. And so these people will be historians, and they'll gather together all the information they can get from the first century and say, this is what Jewish boys were like at that time, and this is how synagogues were run. And they try to gather all the evidence they can, and therefore from that they try to reconstruct what a Jewish boy was like, what a Jewish man was like, and therefore what Jesus was like. But of course, it's fundamentally flawed, isn't it? Because while that may be helpful information to know, what if Jesus wasn't like a regular Jewish boy? What if Jesus wasn't like a regular Jewish man? See, it may be true that most young men get their driver's license by the time they're 18. But does that mean that you can say that every young man gets his driver's license by the time he's 18? No, you can't. It's very speculative when people try to paint a general picture and then reconstruct Jesus according to this. And you'll see quotes like that and people using that type of evidence to tell you what Jesus is like, and that Christians have just misunderstood him. Or we've got the option of new prophets like Muhammad, who comes along and tells you what Jesus is like, that he never really died on the cross, that he's not the Son of God, and whatever else Muhammad says about Jesus. You see, Islam is trying to present to Christians a new interpretation of Jesus. It says that we've actually got the interpretation of Jesus wrong. Now, have we? That's what they claim. Joseph Smith with the Mormons also claims that we don't really understand who Jesus is, and that we need to have the prophet Joseph Smith with the Mormons to tell us what Jesus is really about, with all of the new books that he brings. You see, that is another challenge on how we interpret Jesus. I guess one of the most popular ways that we would, our general community would learn about Jesus would be through the TV documentary. It seems to me that if you put anything into the format of a documentary, people think it's true. It's just how it goes. The Muslims actually use this. They make TV documentaries to actively promote Islam, and people say, oh, it must be true, it's a documentary. I think Christians should start doing documentaries as a medium. But TV documentaries, we see what they say about Jesus. Now, is their picture of Jesus true? How do we know who the real Jesus is? I list these, and there's other things that we can think about as well, other options that we have. I've met people who have just said to me, I like to think of Jesus as. So who is Jesus? Well, I like to think of Jesus like this. And I know that Jesus would really be doing this type of thing. He wouldn't do that type of thing. In chapter 15, we saw when a woman came up to Jesus and asked for help, and he didn't answer her. And he actually said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And this woman just said, Jesus would never say that. Jesus just could not say that. And so it was her own idea as to what Jesus, who Jesus was. You see, how do we find out who the real Jesus is? Well, Jesus says, you look at his signs and you interpret them from what the Old Testament says. You actually come to know Jesus from the Bible. That's the simple answer. It's taken a long way to get to a simple point, hasn't it? But see, that's the point that Jesus makes. That if you want to understand him, you've got to come to the Bible. We may be able to, it may be helpful to know the background history, but you don't need to know any history, because the Bible contains everything you need to know to understand Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, the whole context, the whole civilization, a whole nation is laid out for you. The whole nation of the Jews. And prophets speak to them, their whole history is recorded so that we can understand Jesus. The Old Testament is the context for Jesus. We don't need to know any other historical facts apart from what we find in the Bible to understand Jesus. Because God has included all the history that we need in the Old Testament. So if you want to know who Jesus is, you can, by just reading the Bible. And I'm sure that at a church like this, they encourage you to do that all the time. Particularly if you're wanting to know who Jesus is, then turn to the Bible and see who he is from there. Now, moving on. We then see the right interpretation. We've seen those people who have had the wrong interpretation of Jesus. But in verses 13 to 15, we see the right interpretation. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus is now asking his disciples as to who they think he is. And I guess that's what I want to ask you. Who do you say Jesus is? What is your confession of Jesus? Well, Peter's answer is a famous one. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, Peter here says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The word Christ is the same word for Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. They both mean to be anointed. And it means to be the anointed King of God's kingdom. And the phrase Son of God is another way of talking about the King of Israel. Every King of Israel was called the Son of God. You can see that in 2 Samuel 7 and in many other places in the Old Testament. And what it means is that Jesus is identified as God's King, as the ruler of heaven, the ruler of the kingdom of God, as the one who's going to bring God's judgment, God's salvation. And this is really what the gospel's about. It's about identifying Jesus as the Lord and the Saviour. And that's who Peter has just confessed Jesus to be here. Now, why did Peter say this? We're told, Jesus says, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. What does it mean that it's been revealed to Peter by Jesus' Father in heaven? Well, I think it means that Peter understood the signs. That he's finally come to understand the signs. God, no doubt, has worked in his heart so that he can believe these. But he's looked at Jesus and he's responded to the signs very differently to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe he has looked at Jesus and said, Jesus is this new Moses. the one who was out in the wilderness and fed God's people. Maybe Peter has started to understand these signs. Maybe Peter has now started to get God's interpretation of Jesus as he's looked at these, and so God has revealed it to his heart. What Jesus is highlighting, though, that the only way you can properly understand him is when God makes it known. And I want to suggest it's when God makes it known through the scriptures as we understand what Jesus has revealed about himself. Now, Jesus finishes up this section by showing why it matters to get him right. Why does it matter to interpret Jesus correctly? Let me just read you verses 18 to 20. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I finish up with 3 points here. Why does it matter to interpret Jesus properly? First of all, because the church is built upon interpreting Jesus rightly. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus says, "You're a rock, Peter. You're a rock, and on you I am going to build my church." As we read through the rest of the Gospels in the New Testament, you'll see it's not just Peter, but all the other disciples become rocks as well. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, there's 12 stones of the 12 apostles that the church is built on. But Peter's the first one here. And so the church is actually built upon people confessing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord. So the church is not built through social work. The church is not built through our social work programs. We should be involved with those. In fact, I want us to be involved with those. But that is not how we build the church. The church is built by people confessing that Jesus is the Christ, like Peter was, like Peter did. The church is not built through trying to make Australia a Christian state. You see, that's what the Taliban tried to do in Afghanistan, isn't it? See, that's how Islam works. Islam's not out so much to force you to become a Muslim. But every Muslim community is actively working, or they should be, if I don't want them to, but this is what they are theoretically meant to be doing, to bring about an Islamic state. And whether you're a Muslim or not doesn't matter. They just want to bring you under Sharia law. Now see, is that what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? So writing letters to the parliament, forming our own political party, bringing in Christian laws on Australia over people whether they like it or not. Well, no, that's not how you build the church. We should be involved politically because we're members of the community. So of course we should be involved politically. But that's not how you build the church. The church is built through people confessing that Jesus is Lord. And this is the work of God that we're meant to be involved in bringing the gospel to people, because that's how the church is built. Well, the second reason why it's important to confess that Jesus is Lord and to confess and understand him properly is he says here that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that the gates of Hades will not overcome it? Well, Hades is another way of talking about hell. And Jesus is saying here that what he has come to do, hell cannot stand against. That the power of hell, the power of Satan, will not conquer what he's come to do. Now, why is that the case? Why is understanding who Jesus is got something to do with hell being conquered and hell not being able to take a stand against it? Well, it's because of what Jesus has come to do. Because if you understand Jesus rightly, he is the one who's come to die for your sins. He is the one who's come to bring the bread of life of God. He is the one who's come to conquer the grave. He's come to bring the true salvation of God. And you see, if you understand that that's the one, that that's who he is, then you understand that he's conquered hell. He's conquered the judgment of God. He's conquered those things. The gates of hell cannot stand up against the salvation that Jesus brings, because Jesus has paid for your sins. And there is nothing now that can separate you from God if you come to him through Jesus. And this is why understanding Jesus is so important, because he is the one who can save you and bring you to heaven, bring you into the kingdom of God.
Finally, and my final point, in verse 19 he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? To be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, elsewhere in the gospel, it's not just the apostle Peter who's got the keys of the kingdom, but it's all the disciples do. What does it mean to be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Well, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is Christ, and he has entered the kingdom of God. He's entered the church. And Jesus has said, you know, you're the first one in. I'm going to build my kingdom on you, Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. So the confessing Jesus as Lord got Peter into the church, got him into the kingdom. And now Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the keys. What are the keys? Well, the keys are that now Peter can get other people into heaven. Peter can get other people in. Peter confessed that Jesus was Lord, was the Christ, and he's in the church, he's in the kingdom, and now Peter is saying, God, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the keys. That is, he's saying, any Christian who understands who Jesus is can unlock heaven for other people. I once remember when I was at Bible college, I went on a mission to a suburb near Wollongong, up near in New South Wales, Albion Park. And my wife and I stayed with this family, and we were there for a week. And we had meals with them at different times, and we were involved in church. And it was a great time. And as we left, the father of the house came up to me, and as we were about to go, he shook my hand. But as he shook my hand, there was something in his hand. And he was sort of shaking my hand and giving me something. And as our hands sort of parted, he made sure I had it. And it was a key. A key to his house. And he said to me before I go, but he said to me before we left, he said, you are always welcome to come into my house at any time you like. I'm giving you this key and you don't even have to tell us. You just come here and you can open up my house and you can come in. Now that was an honour. That's only ever happened to me once. It doesn't happen very often. But it's an honour when somebody does that to you, isn't it? Well, if you understand who Jesus is, if you understand that he is the bread of life, that he has conquered death, that he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises from the Old Testament, that he is Lord, if you understand that, then you have the key to heaven. And if you have the courage and practice and learn how to share that with other people, you can loose them from earth and take them to heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you loose them here, they'll be loosed in heaven. But if they don't hear and they're bound, then they'll be bound in heaven. Jesus has given you the key to the kingdom if you understand the gospel, as I'm sure most of you do here. And so that's really what we've got to do as Christians, isn't it? To not just say, yes, we understand who Jesus is, but to say, where are they? Just as I carry my keys around with me, I carry the gospel around with me, because that's the key they can get other people to heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that through the prophets you prepared the way for Jesus, so that when he came and gave his signs, we could clearly understand who he is. And we just thank you for how perfectly Jesus did reveal himself. We just pray that we'll come to your word to understand him, and that we'll see what an honour it is to be saved, and what an honour it is to have the key, the gospel, so that we can bring others to heaven. And we pray that we will do this